Blog Talk Radio.
Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help.
In a day when our ears are bombarded by beckoning voices and our world is polluted with sound, Lord, let us hear you. In a land dissected and muddled by mazes of roads and never-ending highways, Lord, help us find your way. In a world of easy promises, empty guarantees, and quick-claim insurance policies, give us the security of your hand, Lord Jesus. At a time when we are confused by conflicting authorities that would tell us how to manage our marriages, our finances, and our children, oh Lord Jesus, show us your way. As we walk the tightrope of parenthood in these explosive days, training our little ones to live in a world for which there are no precedents, Lord, we just need you in all things, gentle shepherd. Help us find the way.
There's no
good afternoon, dear saints of God, and welcome to another membership class. This is membership class number 8, and the title of today's lesson is The Pastoral Ministry at Grace Christian Church, Part 2. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. Now, Lord, bless us. Give us ample understanding. Lord, allow us to see what the scriptures would have a pastor to do and how he's to do it based on scripture. Bless us, O God, as we move forward. This being the eighth of 52 classes, bless us, O God, we pray. Bless us. We seek your blessing. If you bless us, we shall be blessed. If you bless us, we shall go forward. If you bless us, we shall not be hindered. If you bless us, we're more than conquerors. If you bless us, we shall overcome every obstacle the enemy places in our way. Bless us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In part one of Pastoral Ministry at Grace Church, I shared with you the three major forms of church government: Episcopal, Presbyterial, Congregational. It is no secret that Grace Church has as its form of church government the congregational form, which means that the governing authority rests in the local congregation. Every member has a vote, every member has a say, and that the church is completely autonomous, which means it runs itself, and independent, which means it answers to no one but Christ. We do not answer to a synod. We do not answer to denominational leaders. We don't answer to the Pope. We answer to Jesus. Autonomous, and that we are the ones who make things happen, and independent, and that we have no one looking over our shoulders and telling us what to do and what not to do. Scripture tells us what to do and what not to do. So that was the introduction to the seventh lesson on pastoral ministry. And then we talked about how my job description does not come from a pulpit committee. My job description does not even come from the church. My job description comes from my boss. I serve under Jesus Christ. I am an under-shepherd of Christ. And if I need to know what I need to do, I go to Christ for that. And one of the places in which Christ tells a pastor his job description is John 21, verses 15 through 17. And then finally, in lesson number 7, I spoke to you about the 11 things that I need to do for you, which is to feed you, water you, deworm you, heal you, guide you, number you, retrieve you, develop you, help you with your lambing process, ruling and protecting. Those are the 11 things. And of course, all of that under Jesus. I'm an under shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. I serve under him. And all of this work that I am to do, all of this feeding, deworming, healing by means of scripture, guiding you, all of this is to be done using the template and the manual of the Word of God. So this is what I am to do for you, these 11 things, in addition to praying and, of course, loving you. Now today, the eighth lesson, if you look at the introduction, communal sheepfold, communal sheepfold, and cooperative shepherding. Communal sheepfold and cooperative shepherding. That's our introduction. Now, a sheepfold is a place where you take the flock, where you take the sheep, and you house them. You house them for protection. You house them from the elements. You house them from a storm, from wintry weather. You house them from predators. That's a sheepfold or a sheep cote. Also, we want to talk about cooperative shepherding. How? I am not the only pastor in St. Johnsville. That there are other churches in St. Johnsville. And that these other churches also have under shepherds, under Christ, and how we are to cooperate with each other and the shepherding of all these sheep which don't belong to us, which really belong to Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. The sheep don't belong to Peter. The lambs don't belong. They belong to Christ. So there's a communal sheepfold. In the community of St. Johnsville, there is one sheepfold. And as pastors and as under-shepherds of Christ, we are to cooperate to the best of our ability with each other in order to do what? In order to care for all the sheep that belong to Christ, but which go to different churches. So, let's look at John chapter 10. We're going to be reading from John chapter 10, starting at verse 1, and we're going to work our way down all the way to verse number 18. So please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, and we're going to be starting to read at verse 1. Of course, in this chapter, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. He is also the door of the sheep. He is also the sheepfold. So let us read.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers.
Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them.
Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
So here Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, as the door, and obviously he is also the sheepfold. A sheepfold is a pen, a P-E-N, a place where you put sheep at night. to protect them from predators, to protect them from robbers, to protect them from the storms of life. Jesus is all in all. The good shepherd, he is also the door, the one who provides access. He is also the sheepfold, the one in which we find total protection in. Now, if you turn to Proverbs 18:10, this text ought to be familiar to some of you, because when I first started coming to Grace, I preached a series on this text, Proverbs 18:10. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe." You see, he is our protection. And that's what a sheepfold or a sheepcote provides. It provides protection. Protection from what, you say? Protection from predators, protection from robbers, protection from storms, bad wintry weather, the storms of life. So again, we do not have our people, we do not have our church members hiding us as shepherds. No, that's wrong. They're to hide in Christ. He is their sheepfold. And every pastor in St. Johnsville is to entrust the sheep that God has entrusted him with into Christ, to Christ. So let's look at quote number one, sheepfold, sheepcote. It's an enclosure for sheep, according to Jeremiah 23:3 and Ezekiel 34:14. Whether the flock was ordinarily driven for the night, many were permanent pens surrounded by a stone wall, according to Numbers 32:16, and entered by a gate, John 10:1. Now look at this section here that's in bold. It was common for several flocks to pass the night in one fold under the care of an under-shepherd who guarded the door. The shepherds came in the morning and were admitted by the under-shepherd. Each shepherd knew the sheep of his own flock and was known by them. So notice, this is a communal sheepfold or a communal pen, a communal garage, if you will, a communal warehouse where the shepherds would come. There were many shepherds in a community, and they would come and they would all deposit their flock, their sheep, in this communal pen. Every shepherd in the town, in the village, did that. There was one place to put all the sheep. Now, in the morning, one pastor would come, and he would call out his sheep, and all his sheep would follow him because they knew his voice. And then the next shepherd would come, and he would call out his sheep, and they would follow him because they knew his voice. But notice, at night, when the shepherds were resting, when the shepherds were recharging their battery for the next day, they were in a communal pen. The sheep were deposited for safekeeping in a communal pen where there was a night watchman, an under-shepherd, who was in charge of caring for the sheep at night while the other shepherds rested who worked during the day. This was a communal. So thus, all the churches in St. Johnsville, all these churches that have a pastor, entrust, when I go to sleep at night, when every pastor goes to sleep at night, they entrust their people to Jesus, to his safe keeping. That's a communal sheepfold. Why? Because all the sheep, whether a person comes to Grace or they go to the Reformed Church or they go to the Lutheran Church or they go to Bethesda Christian Church, whatever church it is, whatever independent church it may be, it makes no difference what church it is. If it's a church of Christ, the shepherd is entrusting his number of sheep to the communal sheepfold, who is whom? Jesus. He's the strong tower. We put the people in Christ, in Christ's hands. Then in the morning when we wake up, we go about our business and we say, okay, Lord, now we're reporting for duty. We're reporting for prayer. Now, Lord, I've come to take care of the sheep that you've entrusted me with. Bless the works of my hands today. Bless my efforts today as I go forth to take care of the sheep that you've entrusted me with. And then at night again, what do? I entrust the people, the members of Grace Church, to the safekeeping of the Lord. And every pastor is to do that. This was done in the natural, and so it is to be done in the spiritual. One communal sheepfold, because it's the community of believers. All the believers really belong to Jesus. They're his. Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. They're all his. Therefore, every pastor in St. Johnsville is trusting in the same Lord and Savior. We're all trusting in He is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and we are simply what? Under shepherds. That's what we are. So let's look at quote number two. Sometimes several shepherds will pen their sheep together in a cave or in a sheepfold at night. The next morning, the shepherds call out their own sheep. Each sheep knows his shepherd's voice and responds immediately. Now let's go to page number two. In page number two, we have quote three. There's a picture of a sheepfold. There it is. It's a stoned corral, a stoned pen. It's one of the many pictures you can find on the internet. So let's look at sheepcote, sheepfold, an enclosure which served for the protection of sheep from the hazards of weather, robbers, and wild beasts. It usually housed several flocks, each of which retained its own identity, since each shepherd knew his sheep by name and was on intimate terms with them. So you could put 10 flocks in there, and it would make no difference, because in the morning, when the one shepherd would appear, his sheep would follow him, and the rest of the sheep would stay in. Why? Because that was not their pastor. Then the other pastor would come, and he would call his sheep out, and the few sheep that he had would follow him, and so forth and so on. It was a communal pen. All the sheep belonged to one true, great, good, majestic shepherd, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of us working in one village or in one town or in one city are committing all of the sheep to the safekeeping of the Lord, who never slumbers nor sleeps. We do. We have to rest. So there's a communal sheepfold, and that sheepfold is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about cooperative shepherding. Cooperative shepherding. Who am I going to cooperate with as a pastor? As an evangelical Protestant pastor, and I must emphasize that, I'm not an everything goes pastor. I'm not an ecumenical pastor. I am not into the ecumenical movement. I oppose it. With every fiber in my body, I will oppose the ecumenical movement. Why? Because it is the movement of the end time church of Antichrist. Anyone who gets involved in that movement is working for the beast of Revelation 13. Thus, I am opposed to the ecumenical movement. Who do I cooperate with? Well, I cooperate with Protestant evangelical pastors. And it is with these people that I do cooperative shepherding. It is with these people. For example, we have a very good working relationship with Pastor David Kaiser of the Reformed Church. We have a wonderful working relationship with him. Pastor Kaiser has come to our men's fellowship, and he has been with us during the Passion Week. He's going to be with us for the Passion Week again this year. So, again, we cooperate with Pastor Kaiser and his activities at his church, and he cooperates with what we do at our church. The same thing is true with the Lutheran pastor, Reverend David Johnson. we have a wonderful working relationship with Pastor Johnson. Now, again, I cooperate and I work with those who hold the same tenets or the same doctrines that I do. They must be, first of all, Protestant, and number two, they must be evangelical. Those two boxes need to be checked. Those are two critical boxes. So there might be some churches in the community or so-called churches. Let's take, for example, if there was a Kingdom Hall in St. Johnsville, if there was some Jehovah's Witnesses down there in St. Johnsville, and they wanted to have fellowship with us, or let's say the Mormons. The Mormons are looking to have fellowship with Christians. They're looking to join forces with Christians. I would say both to the Jehovah's Witnesses and to the Mormons, you represent cultic teaching. Your teaching stems from the doctrines of demons. We will have nothing to do with you. I can't cooperate with you. I can't work with you. I can't serve with you. You have doctrines of demons as the basis of your beliefs and practices. Thus, we can't. So here we have a chart or a diagram of the division of Christianity. And you'll notice Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism on the top. Now, the early Christian church, Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism. Then you have the East-West Schism or the East-West Division, which happened in the year 1054. Now, this division occurred because of a struggle over power, control, and rulership. That's why there was a split, because these two groups that were once one fought over power, control, rulership, authority. And since they couldn't compromise, they split and they formed two different groups. And then, of course, later on, we have the Reformation in the 16th century. Now, that battle or that division or that schism did not occur because the Reformers wanted power with the Pope. They didn't want to share power with the Pope. They were not looking to control any church. No, the Reformers split from Rome, broke away from Rome because of truth. Truth. The Roman Catholic Church is an apostate organization. It is the whore of Revelation, or the prostitute, the great prostitute of Revelation 17. That is undeniable. She doesn't represent the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll notice, there are two churches at the end of the book of Revelation. There's one dressed in purple and in scarlet, which John calls Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, a harlot herself. That's Rome. She is to be found in Revelation 17. And then you find the bride of Christ, which is the true church. She appears in chapter 19. She is not dressed in purple and in scarlet. She's dressed in white. Two different churches, an apostate church that drinks from the cups of demons, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his bride, two separate churches. So the Protestants represent the woman in Revelation 19. Now, the woman in Revelation 19 is represented by several groups: Lutherans, Anglicans, Episcopalians, Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, and what? Reformed. The Reformed. So notice, Lutheran 1, Anglican 2, Episcopalian 3, Baptist 4, Methodist 5, Pentecostal 6, Presbyterian 7, Reformed 8. It is with these eight groups that I will cooperate with. It is with these eight groups. And, by the way, some of these groups have already been leavened. Some of these groups are joining the ecumenical movement. So I would have to interview with each pastor and ask him, where are you when it comes to the ecumenical movement? If he says we're going back to Rome, I'll have to tell him I can't cooperate with you. If he has remained Protestant, if he has remained opposed to Rome and to Antichrist's end time church, then I could work with that person. And I would encourage grace to work with that person. So I will only cooperate with shepherds who hold to the doctrine of the Protestant reformers, which is Christ alone, by faith alone, by scripture alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Those are our main tenets. That's what we believe in. So I will cooperate with any church, Protestant church, that remains true to the word of God. Let me give you an example. We have a Methodist church in St. Johnsville. The Methodist church in St. Johnsville to this day is following the Lord. But let's just say in the future, that the Methodist church receives as its pastor a homosexual pastor or a same-sex affirming pastor. Let's just say that in the pulpit of the Reformed Church, because now the Reformed Church is adding to its ranks homosexual preachers, lesbian ministers. So if that's the case, then my position with the Methodist Church in St. Johnsville will change. Why? Because I cannot affirm that abomination. I cannot affirm that behavior. Today, we will work with the Methodist Church. We'll do whatever we can in partnership with the Methodist Church. But if they ever go that route, then that's where our cooperation will come to a screeching halt. So as long as people remain true to the Word of God, and as long as people remain true to the teachings of Scripture and hold the Scriptures to be true, then we can work with them. I will cooperate. So, this is important that you understand this, because there may come a day when a church in St. Johnsville may be doing something, and I may stand in the pulpit and say, I do not support that for XYZ reasons, and I do not encourage you to participate in that, because if you do so, you'll be hurting yourself spiritually. There may come a day when I may just have to tell the church, this is not right for you. I may have to tell the members, this thing that they're doing is wrong. It's contrary to the word of God. I will point out the scriptures. I will remind the brothers and sisters that they are to honor Christ in all things. Plans to do dishonors Christ, and what the church plans to do is contrary to the word of God, then the church will not cooperate. We will not partner. So again, there's a communal sheepfold. All the churches in St. Johnsville and all the members in these churches belong to one sheepfold, belong to one shepherd, and go through one door, which is Christ, according to John 10. And, like I said before, we shall cooperate as long as they remain Protestant and evangelical. So, let's look at the blanks on page 2, and in point number 1, you have three blanks, and the three blanks is the main shepherd. The main shepherd, or the principal shepherd. The main shepherd, the principal shepherd. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. So all pastors, all under-shepherds must obey the voice of Jesus, must obey the mandates of Jesus. We are not to do what people above us, if we belong to a denomination, which Grace doesn't, but the Lutherans belong to a denomination, the Baptists, the Methodists, even the Pentecostals, some belong to the Assemblies of God, some belong to the Church of God Prophecy, some Church of God Foursquare. We are to disregard any command from any overseer who violates the commands of Jesus. We are answerable to the main shepherd. We are answerable to the principal shepherd, which according to John 10, 11, and 14, Hebrews 13 and 20, and 1 Peter 5, 4, that is Jesus Christ. As an under-shepherd, I am answerable to whom? To Christ. Number two, Jesus Christ, the door. What does it mean when the Bible says he's the door? He's our access to the Father. No one, Jesus said, no one comes unto the Father except through me. As the door, Jesus is our access to the Father. Number three, Jesus Christ, our communal sheepfold. We are in Christ. Remember, when you read the epistles of Paul, he says, you are this in Christ. You are that in Christ. We are this in Christ. We're all in Christ. He's our communal sheepfold. And that's one of the dangers of belonging to a denomination. A lot of times the denomination wants to be the sheepfold, and it wants to indoctrinate people the way the denomination would have them to be indoctrinated. And many of the indoctrination points or tenets of many denominations is contrary to the teachings of Christ. Remember, we are in Christ. Number four, every pastor, that blank there, every pastor in St. Johnsville, an under-shepherd of Christ. That first blank is pastor. And then following the words St. Johnsville, an under-shepherd of Christ. Who am I under? I'm under Jesus, directly under Jesus. There's no one between me and Jesus. I don't have, listen to me, saints, I don't have a bishop over me like in the Roman Catholic Church. I don't have an archbishop over me. I don't have a cardinal, and I don't have a pope. It's me and directly to Jesus. I am his direct under-shepherd. And this is why I can care less what people would tell me to do, because if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, I'm not doing it. Number five, every church in St. Johnsville, every church in St. Johnsville, a flock of Christ, every church. Every single congregation in St. Johnsville is a flock of Christ. Now, we may meet in different buildings at different times on Sunday. We may even use different hymnals. We may even have slightly different forms of worship. Our order of church service may be slightly different, but all in all, every church belongs to Jesus, is a flock of Christ. And then number six, every presbyter or every elder. Remember that a bishop, an elder, a pastor is one and the same. Episkopos, presbyteros, and shepherd. All these are one and the same. Every presbyter, in St. Johnsville, a partner in ministry. What are we? A partner in ministry. As long as we are what? Evangelical and Protestant. And listen, what does evangelical mean? Well, evangelical means we don't charge people to be saved. Evangelicals are known for not charging people. How many churches you know in this community and at large that everything about them is money? Thus, they have stopped being what? Evangelical. If you're going to church and you're getting ripped off, if every Sunday morning it is a stick-up, that's not an evangelical church. So we must remain evangelical, where we are not bringing people in because we've turned the church into a house of merchandise, as Jesus, when he flogged the people and overthrew the tables of the money changers, he said, "You've taken my Father's house, which is a house of prayer, and you turned it into a den of thieves." Evangelicalism doesn't sell stuff. We don't sell things. We don't bring people together to raise money. We don't do that. Money's the last thing on our mind. The number one thing on our mind is souls. We're evangelicals, and we're protesting Rome, because Rome has turned everything into money. That's Rome's angle. Money, money, money. All righty. Let's go to page number three. Page three. Now, this is why I cannot work with Rome. And I would encourage the members of Grace Church not to work with Rome. I would encourage the members of Grace Church to reject ecumenism, because ecumenism is the open door that provides you membership into Antichrist's end time church. Let's look at quote number four under that triple crown or the triple tiara. The papal tiara, the crown worn by the Pope. It is shaped like a beehive, made usually with three diadems or headbands, elegantly decorated with a cross on the top. Now, let's read what it says here in bold. It symbolizes the Pope's threefold rule over the church militant, that's one, church suffering, that's two, and church triumphant, that's three. So this is, I can give you 1,000 reasons, 1,000. I can give you 1,000 reasons, doctrinal reasons, why we should not work or have anything to do with the Roman Catholic Church. 1,000. Here's one. The Pope wears a crown, a triple crown. Remember, according to last week's lesson, we read where the Pope rules in heaven, which is blasphemy, rules on earth, which is ludicrous, and rules under the earth, which is a fantasy. Now, listen to me. When the Roman Catholic Church says that the Pope rules in heaven, that's blasphemy. Why? Because heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. The Pope reigns, he doesn't reign in heaven. That's blasphemy. And then when they say he rules the earth, that's ludicrous. And when they say he rules under the earth, in other words, he rules the underworld, that's just a fantasy. It's just, that's a fable. But again, this is what they teach their people. And this is one of the reasons why we can't work with them. There could be no cooperative shepherding with the Church of Rome, with its priest. They have a different gospel. It symbolizes the Pope's threefold rule over three churches, the Church Militant, the Church Suffering, the Church Triumphant. Now, here you have, I'm explaining to you, I'm showing you what does it mean or how do these three churches look. The Church Militant is the church on earth. On that, we agree. There's a Church Militant, the church on earth. On the second one, we wholeheartedly disagree. The second one is an invention of Rome. There is no church suffering. Why? Because there's no such place as purgatory. That's a fairy tale. Purgatory is a fairy tale. Purgatory never existed, will never exist. There's no such place as purgatory, only in the minds of these heretics. So, but they put the church suffering there. And then number three, the church triumphant. So on the church militant and on the church triumphant, those are two gospel truths. The error or the leavening comes in the one in the middle, the church suffering. Another term that is used in Catholic literature for the church suffering is the church expectant. The church expectant. So here in quote number five, what is the church expectant? In Roman Catholic theology, a term for the faithful who undergo purification in what? Purgatory. So why are they called the church expectant? Because they're expecting at some point to leave purgatory and go to heaven to enter into the beatific vision, or another word for the beatific vision is the presence of God. So they become the church suffering. Once somebody dies, their soul goes to this place called purgatory, and there they endure the flames of purgatory, which are just as hot and just as tormenting. If you read Catholic literature, the flames of purgatory are just as hot and just as tormenting as the flames of hell. Now, the difference is that the flames of purgatory purify you, where the flames of hell punish the residents therein. So you go to purgatory because the blood of Jesus really didn't do the job. And you have to cooperate in your salvation. It's a salvation by works program rather than a salvation by grace. So Jesus did a little bit for you, but now you have to go down to purgatory and you have to pay your debt. And once you're purged, then you are clean enough now to enter into the presence of God, behold him, and look at the beatific vision, which is God himself, according to Roman Catholic theology. Well, none of this is scriptural. None of it. And these poor people, when you ask them, when do you expect to get out? I don't know, because the church never tells you when you're going to get out of purgatory. You know, at least when you, if you get sentenced for murder, the judge says, well, you know, you're going to jail for 40 years. You'll be eligible for parole in 30. So at least you know if you behave good, you'll be eligible for parole at 30 years. In purgatory, the Catholic Church can't tell you. They never tell you. They don't know. So, again, the church suffering also goes by the name the church expectant. You are expected to suffer for your sins in purgatory, and once you've paid for them, then you can expect to go to heaven. Okay? All right. So let's look at quote number six, purgatory. What is purgatory? In which the soul exists for a time after death to work out the temporal punishment due to venial sins and forgiven mortal sins. What's venial sins? Venial sins are little sins. So you're sent to purgatory for little things. For little things. Now, and listen, the Bible doesn't distinguish between big sins or little sins. They're all sins. The one organization that distinguishes between sins is the Roman Catholic Church. Venial's little, and mortal sins are the ones that send you to hell. So again, purgatory is the state in which the soul exists for a time after death to work out temporal punishment due to venial sins or for forgiven mortal sins. Let's say you go into the confessional and the priest will have you confess your sins and then he'll say, my son, my daughter, you are forgiven. The soul is purified in this state to prepare it for its entrance into the delights of heaven and the beatific vision. Again, the beatific vision is when you get to be, when you get to behold God in all his divine essence. This whole fable is based on a book of the Bible which we reject, which is 2 Maccabees. And here's the one scripture. It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from their sins. 2 Maccabees 2:12-46. When we did our study on our doctrinal creed, we told you, we reject the apocryphal books. The apocryphal books are not authoritative in the life of the church. This is an apocryphal book. And they built a whole fairy tale based on this one scripture. All righty. Now, on page 4, you have some additional information on purgatory, which I will let you read that on your own. But as you can see, the Roman Catholic Church really developed purgatory because it was their way of raking in the bucks and fleecing people, ignorant people, people who didn't know their Bibles. All right, let's go to page 5. Because we Protestants, we have three churches. We have three churches. I, as a pastor, I have three churches. Now, what are these three churches? The church expectant. Wait a minute, Pastor, you just said that the Roman Catholics have the church expectant. Yeah, but we're going to see that there's a difference between their church and our church. The church expectant, the church militant, and the church triumphant. I told you that the church militant was fine and that the church triumphant was fine. And here I provide you with the scriptures. For the church militant, read Revelation 12:17. And for the church triumphant, read Revelation 7:15-17. Now, I want to give you more scriptures for the church expectant than for the church militant and the church triumphant, because you've already accepted the fact that there is a church militant and there's a church triumphant. Now, pull out your sheet again. Pull out your sheet for page 3. Now, if you notice, we Protestants, we have the church expectant 1, but the Catholics have the church expectant number 2. Look at the order. In our order, in the Protestant mind, in the Protestant biblical view, we have the church expectant first, the church militant second, and the church triumphant third. So what is the church expectant? Well, again, according to Roman Catholic theology, quote number 5, the church expectant are all those Christians who didn't make it directly to heaven. They have to first make a stop at purgatory, pay for their sins, expect to be purged of their sins. That's what they're expecting. They have to go there. It's like a spiritual dry cleaner where you also get flogged and burned and tormented, and it's a mess. Purgatory is a mess. So what is the church expectant for us? We'll read quote number 8. The church expectant, the church militant, the church triumphant. Three terms used to refer to the body of Christians in different classes. Although not always used in the same sense, usually, the term church expectant refers to those who are to believe but have not yet believed. In other words, for us Protestants, for those of us who go to Grace Church is surrounded in the village by people who yet have not put their trust in Christ. But we are praying for every street in St. Johnsville. We have given you a sheet of paper, and we've given all the members and all the visitors a sheet of paper where on Mondays we're praying for a set of streets. On Tuesday we're praying for a set of streets. Wednesday, Thursday, and so on. Every day we're praying for these streets that God would save the people living on those streets, that God would bring the people living in each street to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are praying for the church expectant. These people are not saved yet, but we're praying that they will be saved. We're also praying for pews at Grace Church. Many of our pews are empty. We are praying that God will fill those pews with saved people. People who are now saved but who were a few months ago not saved. We're praying for the church expectant. Now, let me give you some scripture here so that you can see that unlike the Catholics, our church expectant is based on the Bible. Okay? So, let's go to John chapter 10, verse 16, that chapter that we read where Jesus said he was the good shepherd, that he was the door, he is the sheepfold. Look what Jesus says here in John 10:16. And other sheep I have, other sheep, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. In other words, Jesus is saying right now, my sheep, my flock, is composed of Jews. But I also have other sheep, which are not of this fold. They're Gentiles. So Jesus was speaking of the day when he expected the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would be saved, and they would, with both Jew and Gentile, make up one church, one fold, one flock. That's the church expectant. And in order for us to see the church expectant become manifest, we need to pray for their salvation, and we need to witness to them for them to be saved. So we are praying for the streets, and we are praying for the pews, that God would fill the pews, because we are expecting a revival. All right. Let me take you to the book of Acts. Acts 16. And we want to look at verse 9 and 10. Acts 16:9-10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man from Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Well, what is this vision about? Well, Paul and his missionary team are trying to figure out where God would have them to preach in order to bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ. God helps Paul by giving him this vision, and obviously in the vision there's a man of Macedonia calling, inviting Paul to come over. Look at verse 10. After he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we, the members of the missionary team, endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, the team understood, now we get it. It's an open door. It's an invitation of God to come into Macedonia. He's got people there he wants to save. These people at that moment in time belonged to the church expectant. They were unsaved, but they were going to be saved. Let me give you another example. Acts 18, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Behold, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, Paul." Now, where is Paul? Paul is in Corinth. And Jesus says to him, "Paul, don't be afraid. Preach the gospel." Why? "For I am with thee, and no man shall hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." They're unsaved right now, Paul, but I'm sending you to preach to them so that they can go from the church expectant and become members of the church militant. See, there are people that are expected to be saved. I look at our church on Sunday mornings, and when I look out into the crowd and I see some of the pews empty, I'm expecting God to fill every pew to overflow. Why? Because there's a church expectant. There's a group of people that today are unsaved, but God wants them to be saved. And they get saved by us praying and by us evangelizing. So as you can see, the Protestant church has a church expectant, but it's based on Scripture. The Roman Catholic church has a church expectant, and it's based on baloney, nonsense. That's what it's based on. So now, let's go back to quote number 8. The church expectant, the church militant, the church triumphant. These three terms used to refer to the body of Christians in different classes, although not always used in the same sense. Why? Because the Roman Catholics have hijacked the term, the church expectant, and they have made it, they've defined it differently than we have. Not always in the same sense. We have our definition, and they have their definition. We have our order, they have their order. Remember, our order is the church expectant first, the church militant second, the church triumphant third. The Roman Catholics have it where it's the church militant first. They have our number two as number one. They have our number one as their number two. And then number three is number three. So notice the order is different and the definition is different. And this is why I always tell people, define what you mean when you use a certain word. Because people come from different church backgrounds, and perhaps in their church, what they're telling me was defined differently, and I'm thinking, oh, their definition is my definition, and it's not. Most of the times it's not. So, three terms used to refer to the body of Christians in different classes. Although not always used in the same sense, usually the term the church expectant refers to those who are to believe but have not yet believed. The church militant includes those who are currently living as Christians in this life. The church triumphant refers to those who have already completed their earthly course. So now, look at the pastor of Grace Church, shepherding three churches. This is me. I told you in the previous lesson that the church militant is composed of children, youth, young adults, adults, and the elderly, right? That's 1 through 5. I told you there was a sixth group. Well, the sixth group is the unsaved. That's the sixth group. Not only must I pray for the children of the church and the youth of the church and the adults in the church and the young adults in the church and the elderly of our church and feed them, but I must also do the same for the unsaved. Now, let me give you the scripture.
Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor. Look what Paul says to Timothy in his second epistle, the fourth chapter, the fifth verse. Notice what Paul says to the young pastor. He says, but you watch in all things. You endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, you are to have an eye towards the church expectant. There are a lot of unsaved people. Now, you are a pastor by office, but do the work of an evangelist. Multitask. Learn how to win souls. If you want the church to grow, you're going to have to learn to win souls. And soul winning has got to be something you have got to want to do because it's part of the job. Now, a pastor is not a full-time evangelist. There are full-time evangelists. What a pastor is a pastor. But he's got to do the work of an evangelist because there's a group out there called the church expectant. It's a whole group of people that today are unsaved but are expected to be saved. That's group number six. And this is why we pray. We pray for every street. We pray all through the week, Lord, touch people that live on this street and touch and bring to the saving knowledge these people that live on this street. And Lord, draw them to Christ. Draw them to the Savior. Bring them to Jesus. We're praying. We're giving attention. We're devoting much of our effort to the church expectant. Also, when we pray for those pews that are empty, Lord, fill them. Fill them with new souls. Fill them with new babes in Christ. Fill them with new converts. We're praying for the church expectant while at the same time praying and feeding the children, the youth, the young adults, the adults, and the elderly. Now, the church triumphant are the departed saints. And I have been ministering to people since I've been at Grace. I've been taking care of the elderly, been ministering to them. I've been giving them Bible studies, visiting, just doing the best that I can so that when they are ready to depart this life, they can easily go from the church militant into the church triumphant. See, all these churches deserve attention. I need to prepare certain people. And you know, listen, let me say this. Christians die young. Children. How many children have died in the church? How many young adults have died in the church? This is not just for the elderly. This is not for the people who we think are nearest to death. Death can come at any moment, and this is why the pastor has to constantly prepare people to become members of the church triumphant. I got to prepare everyone to transition because you never know that the day of your transition. You just don't know. So when I pastor the church, I have a view for these three different groups. So we're caring for the lost, we're caring for the redeemed, and we're caring for the glorified. That's the work of pastoring. And that's what I intend to provide to everyone who comes to Grace Christian Church. Now, as a cooperative, let me also share with you that not only do we have a sheet where we encourage you to pray for the streets of St. Johnsville and those who live on those streets, but we also have another sheet where we have you pray for each church during the week. We've assigned, there are seven churches in St. Johnsville, and we've assigned a day of prayer for each one of those churches. And not only do we want you to pray for the Lutheran Church and the Methodist Church and the Reformed Church and all the other churches in St. Johnsville, we also want you to pray for their pastor, their deacons, their trustees, their Sunday school. We have a sheep because we are cooperative shepherding. We just don't care about us at Grace. We care about the other shepherds and the other flocks that belong to Christ. That's what pastoring is. It's not just about us. It's about the whole flock of God and all of the under-shepherds of God in St. Johnsville. So this is a short little preview of what you will receive when you become a member of Grace Church. You'll receive from me as pastor. And I hope and pray that this is for you. And if not, then God bless you. I love you much in Jesus. And I'll pray that you find a church that is right for you, the church that God would have you to be in. Love you much. God bless you. And until we meet again for lesson number 9, may the Lord keep you. God bless.